Well, greetings, friends. It's good to be with you again in our Wednesday night Bible classes. And as you well know, we've been dealing in these particular Wednesday classes with the feasts of the Lord. And we've gone through all seven of the feasts. The three major feasts gathering up into themselves, seven feasts, and the three major feasts are Passover, and Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And we have been summing that up in our last two classes. We've been summing up the Feast of Tabernacles. I want us to look at the major characters in these feasts. The major characters in these feasts. And so I know we'll be looking at the high priest, and we'll be looking at the king, but we may also be looking at the Lamb of God, because when these feasts were began, when they were actually issued in by the Lord, Israel was in Egypt, and of course we have Moses there as a major character, but we may look at the type of type which Moses was coming to be fulfilled in Christ. We may not, but that feast of Passover, which was the beginning, actually the beginning of days, the beginning of weeks, the beginning of months, the beginning of years, it was, in fact, the beginning of time with Israel. And it was a time that was given of God, measured of God, appointed of God, and brought into existence by the Lord God Himself. One of the first things that Israel was separated from, having to do with Egypt, was the times and the days and the weeks measured by Egypt. And so, a new time. And that's how the Lord addressed Moses concerning these feasts just before their deliverance out of Egypt, was that this shall be the beginning of months. And, well, in that, it was the beginning of days because of the Sabbath days. It was beginning of the weeks because, once again, the Sabbath weeks. And it was the beginning of the months by which all of these months which were determined by these feasts, and years which were determined by these feasts. Now, we spent a lot of time on that, so I'm reaching way back to just bring that up to where we are now. But in that first feast, which was the Feast of Passover, the major character in that feast, well, everything connected to it, was the Lamb. And the issue here was with one Lamb. With one Lamb. No family slaughtered two lambs. Wherever we see the Lamb used, it's always in the singular there, though they sacrificed or killed and used the blood of many lambs, it was of God received as the blood and the sacrifice of one lamb. We may want to take a look at that because it has to do with a study that I've been on for some time on the firstborn and what that does mean. And we may be looking at that. But we will definitely then look at the high priest, and I'm going to just do a little overview over that high priest, concerning that high priest today. And then we'll be focusing upon the king. And in doing that, then we will be focusing upon the kingdom of God. And what we really want to do with all of these things is exactly what we've been doing with the feast. And that is to gather every one of them up in Christ and the cross. Not as two separate things, but as one reality. Christ and the cross. So let's spend some time with that today. And I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Now, obviously, we could go back to the first chapter of Hebrews, but for time's sake, and to just look at the high priest, we'll look here in Hebrews chapter 8. And let me see. I may have been going to read. Let me see if I have that marked down. I know I was reading back a little before chapter 8 up here last night thinking about this. Yeah, all right. Just to make what I want to say in chapter 8 have kind of a foundation for it, let's read here in Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made promise, what an interesting statement that is. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee. Surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. My goodness. Wherein God willingly more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have And the word there, of course, as you know, is expectation. We have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, as I said, we were going to sum some things up today. Verse 8 starts that away. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. And we would have to go way back here in Hebrews in order to just read some of that which is spoken of prior to what is in chapter 8. And I only went back to chapter 6. And then in chapter 7 is the type and shadow of Melchizedek, king and priest, which we will come to on down the line. But I haven't time to sit here and read chapter 7. Maybe you would like to glance at it if you have time. But it's all gathered up, and this is the glorious thing. This is what I was looking at yesterday and the day before yesterday concerning this session today, is the summing up. And we've been talking about the summing up of the feast, and we have been doing that in these lessons and kind of summing up the loose ends, as it were. But now is just really the summing up of everything that all of these feasts ever really stood for. And we're going to find all of this summed up in a person. Hun, this whole book of Hebrews, this is amazing to me, and yet it's not amazing, but it is to me. Everything in this book of Hebrews, and then everything in this book which we call a Bible, which we call Scripture. In the reality of it all, hon, it has its summation in the person of Christ Himself. And this is the indwelling Son of God that we're talking about. For you and I, this summation of all things lives in our very soul. See, all things are not summed up in me, and all things are not summed up in you. All things are not summed up in the body, but the body is summed up in Him. All things are not summed up in the church, but the church is summed up in Him. All things are not summed up in heaven and in earth, but heaven and earth are summed up in Him. My Lord, our whole salvation is not only focused on one, it is in truth, in completement, in perfection, in substance, in spirit. It is one. It's Christ. We've spent months, I guess maybe 2 years, looking at the testimony. And I trust that for some of you, it has brought you to a summation of all the historical values of these feasts and all of the historical types and shadows. I trust that all of it has come to a summation into one who is neither past or future. He is Alpha and Omega. You understand what I just said? He is eternal. He is the timeless one because he is the fullness of time. And I began to think about this yesterday, and since this is kind of a summing up, then I'm just talking to you today, but I began to think about this yesterday, particularly concerning a monthly CD that I have just been able to finish and get ready to mail out. Had to do it twice in order to get it actually finished. And it was about the same thing, the summing up of everything in one. I called it the plurality of one. This is a thing the Lord is really dealing with me about. Not denying the types and the shadows. They're there. They're still types and shadows, but they're types and shadows of a reality that is come. And it just really aggravates me. I mean, you know, it gets beyond just bothering me. It really just aggravates me to see somebody or anybody take what was given of God as a type and shadow and still say that it's yet to be fulfilled in the future. And that just is almost more than I can even put up with. Because if there's a type and shadow that hasn't been fulfilled in Christ, it is totally and absolutely worthless. But there is no type and shadow. There is no figure that is truly given of God and truly set forth in the Scripture as truth that is not fulfilled in Christ. And our salvation is come and is in you. Oh, how our minds, not our carnal mind, but our minds, our heart, our souls need to be awakened. Awakened to the reality of the one who has brought all of this reality into our very soul. If we only would set our heart, our focus upon knowing Him. And see, this hit me after all these months that we have spent on the types and the shadows, which hasn't been wasted. Which hasn't been wasted. But oh, darling, how so many people, how so much in Christianity, how so many so-called Bible scholars and theologians spend all of their time with these types and shadows and still have not seen Christ. Still looking for Him to come. Yes. And it just strikes a hard blow into my soul. I love the testimony, but I love the testimony most of all because it's fulfilled in the living witness Himself. The Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. I really want to urge you, hon, for those that have been with us in these classes and are with us in this gospel, honey, it's really time. But I'm going to use it anyway. It's really time that we turn our hearts just to see Him. course, it's been that time for a long time, hasn't it? But nonetheless. And this study, and just seeing what others have said about it when we have looked at the words and the word studies and compared it with the commentators and even with the study manual that I was using, who was written by a wonderful brother. I don't know whether he's still alive or not, but he would time and time again take something that was fulfilled in Christ now, the now of our salvation, and he would put it into the future and say, this is the way it will be one day. All of this will be fulfilled in the church. Dispensational teaching. And every time I'd read that, I'd say, sweet brother, sweet brother. God's purpose wasn't that any of this be fulfilled in the church. It was fulfilled in His Son, whose body the church is. He's the fulfillment of it in the church. And people miss that. They're still really looking. I hear preachers all the time. And then that are still looking for something to be fulfilled in the church. Hon, if you take Christ out of this picture, the picture disappears. Whatever your picture of the church is, if Christ is not there, there is no church. Whatever your consideration of the body of Christ is, I mean, the big arguments are going on over that. I mean, you ought to hear of the different theologies concerning that. But if you take Christ out of the body, whatever your view of it is, the body disappears. What I'm telling you, it is a waste of time. It's fruitless. To try to find our salvation in something that wouldn't exist but by our salvation, which salvation is Christ in you. All of these things that we look at as places. Yeah, geographical locations are, arguing about whether it's heavenly, earthly, or whatever. All of these things, sweetheart, are simply and yet profoundly speaking of our relationship with the one whose body we are. Call it bride if you like. That's a relationship. It's an understanding. Yes. It's an understanding that, may well be, and I would sit here and say it definitely is, a comprehension of Him that we either have or don't have. But it's still a relationship with Him. And when we speak here about knowing and having knowledge and knowing and God revealing, we're not talking about carnal or natural knowledge of things that we call facts, F-A-C-T-S, facts. What I'm talking about is that by that comprehension given of God through the revealing of His Son, we've entered in our hearts and in our very souls into the relationship of that truth. We actually live that away. And so it really is disheartening to me when we take the word like bride or like anything, city or whatever, and put it in a time that is yet to come, particularly when Christ is come and did come and is come as the fullness of time. So don't talk to me about time yet to come. It's come in Christ now. And if you argue with that, you've got to get outside the Scriptures to do it, sweetheart. Now, on that little point, we know what we're talking about. So the Hebrew writer, see, I'm amazed at him, but this is, he just said, look, he said, of the things we have spoken, this is the sum. Now look what he said. This is the sum. We have such a high priest. My word. That's the sum. I mean, that's where he summed it up. He sums this whole letter up like that. He really does. I wish that no one would even open what is called in the Bible the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's John's letter to the church concerning their union with the Son of God Himself. Focuses upon the taking away there in a very literal way, a destruction of the Jerusalem that Paul said now is. And then a presentation of Christ in a people that is such a tremendous presentation in the last two or three chapters of that book. But honey, it's just summed up in Christ. It's summed up in Christ. Here's the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. That business of the right hand is a figure of speech. It refers to the power of, the action of, on and on. That in itself, the right hand. But it speaks of Christ not as where he is, but of who he is in relationship to his Father. He is the power. He is the Word. The Word of God's power. That's the way it's written in the Scriptures. The Word of His power. The Word of God's power. My, my. He is the love of God's heart. On and on we could go. He told His disciples just before He died, just before He went to the cross to fulfill that which the Father had given Him to do. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father. And the term right hand of God is speaking of Him. In the thing that He has done, in the power, in the authority that is given unto Him to complete the work of which He Himself is the completement of. Now, I may sound like I'm just using, you know, a lot of scrambling of words here, hon, but there's no way in a human language that you can really say what only the Spirit of God can reveal. So I try to say it in every way there is for me to say it. Such a high priest who is set on the right hand of God, of the throne of the majesties in the heavens. Now, from there I want to go to chapter 9. So this is part of the summing up. That's true. Chapter 9, verse 24. What am I doing? I'm talking about the fulfillment of everything that is set forth in a figure in these feasts once you bring them all together. Once you bring them all together, and God did bring them all together one time a year, year after year after year after year after year after year, time after time after time, and then in the fullness of the time, he sent his son and brought them all together in him. Now, darling, that's the truth. And that's the one who said, "You will know I'm in my Father." Yeah, he completed everything that he was sent out to do, he has returned having done. And then he comes to live in you and I. "You'll know I am in my Father." And here it is, darling. Here's where we're gathered into the picture right here. "And you are in me." Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about a finished work of the cross. You know, new creation is as much, if not more so, the finished work of the cross as the doing away with the old one was and is. You can't just look at the death of Adam and say that's the finished work of the cross. And many, many, I'm talking about a whole bunch of people who are deeper life writers whom I have heard during the years that I have presented this gospel. And I've heard their focus upon the finished work, the finished work. Their focus upon that with the doing away with the old Adam. And they were applying that to themselves. And I thought, well, yes, but the cross is not just about doing away with sin, doing away with that economy and everything that connected to it. On the cross is central to the new creation in Christ. But see, there are many who will stop right there with it, and that's in part, that's why they're still looking for something else to happen. I mean, they'll take, okay, to some degree, the cross work on sin and Adam and all of that. Our sins are gone, our sins are forgiven. Some even, you know, we are dead. But that being absolute and true, but Christ liveth in you. There in him is the very completeness of the work of God. I mean, there's nothing to add to him. Though we try. We try to add things to him that are actually found only in him, such as the city, such as the body. We try to add that to him, and then we make teachings up about the body, and then we form a religion around the body, and then we tell the body how it ought to eat and how it ought to look and how it ought to, and then we come out with hundreds of different doctrines and teachings. Making the body something other than fulfilled in Christ. Or as that goes, making the believer something other than those in whom Christ dwells. Yes, we gather up new birth, we gather up baptism, all of that, but we gather it up into a present reality. My, my. This letter to the Ephesians, starts off with a gathering up of all things in one, even in Christ. But I wanted to just look at some verses that we have looked at, but they were on my heart. Verse 24. Now, speaking of this what I just read to you, we have such a high priest. Verse 24. And I want you to listen to this real carefully. If we don't get any further than this, that's fine with me, because we're going to be looking at some of these things in every one of this class, looking at the high priest and the king, not as two individuals, but one reality of Christ, and certainly not in some historical setting or some futuristic teaching. But just to focus our attention and our hearts to knowing Him and the relationship into which He has brought us, of which far too many of us are ignorant. Verse 24, Hebrews 9. For Christ is not, N-O-T, not, strong language. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. See, honey, what he's done? He has compared Christ with all other high priests, even Melchizedek, who himself was not after the order of Aaron, but he wasn't Jesus Christ either. No. No, he wasn't. Strong type and shadow, yes. But there's only one Son of God. Hallelujah. So what he did first was sum up every high priest and Melchizedek, going back to Abraham. So he went all the way back to Abraham and summed up every high priest, and then Melchizedek, king. He summed them all up in one. I don't know if I'm making myself clear. God's answer, spiritual reality, always comes in the seeing of Christ first. The foundation of all spiritual reality is Christ. Always. Always. When the Father begins to deal with a believer, the real dealings of the Spirit of God is to bring that believer face to face with Christ. Why? Because it's in that he'll come to realize what is holy, what isn't holy. What is dead, what is alive, what is righteous, what is not righteous. But God doesn't give him lessons on righteousness. He shows him righteousness. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? What was God's answer to the prophets? The prophets, chosen of God, used of God, dealt with by the very Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Men of God who spoke in diverse ways, diverse manners, and in diverse times. How did he deal with that? in time past unto the fathers. What was God's answer to that? Giving us a better word of prophecy, or another prophecy, or another prophet like them? What was God's answer? At the end of those days hath spoken in Son. It's always God's answer. It always was, it always is, it always will be. It's God's answer. So the Hebrew writer here, see, he didn't get all bound up in laws and rules and regulations about the high priest and then try to show that this one has done all of that and so forth and so on. He didn't really do that. He didn't really do that. This one was not that of himself or by himself. This one was by oath of God. See, first vindicates this high priest. Before he ever begins to talk about our relationship to him, he shows who he is. And that's always first with God. Have you ever thought about that in the light of another verse in Hebrews? Running the race, as the way it is put there, could be walking in the light, it could be growing up into him, looking unto Jesus, not looking unto that city of gold, not looking unto that. All of those things relate to Christ. Because Christ is the very completeness of all of that. Who do you think the river of life is except Christ? And he's in you. I'm just trying to show you something, hon. Everything comes to be summed up in one. And that one is Christ. That's the way it is with the Spirit of God. And you can see that pattern. And I just happened to notice this pattern in this letter. The way this, if it's Paul, fine, if it whoever, but it this one writing this letter to the Hebrews starts out in chapter 1, hath spoken in Son. My goodness. And then he goes on. Look what he goes on to say about that Son then. And then he relates that Son to you and I. He does that right there in that chapter. And then the next, and the next, and the next, and the next. But what we hear nowadays in so many churches, among so many sweet people, is somebody preaching their sermon on righteousness and then giving ways and means that we may become just that. Or whatever it could be. Doing that without ever showing us both the alpha of our very life and our very salvation and the omega of our very life and salvation, showing us how to be righteous without ever bringing us to see the righteousness of God. The Hebrew writer, for Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures. I wrote this down for us. The feast, the high priests, Moses and the tabernacle, along with David, Solomon, and the temple, were all figures of the true. Figures, types, shadows of that which God purposed in Christ. Ephesians 1, 1 through 10. Now, I was going to read Ephesians 1, 1 through 10 to you, but let me see that sign again, Jim. I'll put on my different glasses. Okay, we got about 15 minutes left here, more or less. Ephesians 1, 1 through 10. All of these things are figures, as I said, figures, types, shadows of that which God purposed in Christ and that which God hath fulfilled in Christ. And there I want to just read something to you. I haven't read all of this verse. Let me read this verse. Christ hath not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now. Why is he there? Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Not indicating that we aren't there, but declaring, if you look at this word and what we're going to look at here in just a moment, in these few moments, declaring that we are there with him, but we are there in him. It's he who appears, but he appears on behalf of the body, his body, that we are, and presents it to his Father as being complete in him. These verses go on to say that those that look for him, to those who look for him, and that means set their heart, set their soul gaze upon him, all of that, wait with patience, all of that's gathered up into that word. He shall appear, same one, without sin, because he certainly don't appear before the Father with sin, but he appears as the fullness of our salvation. We see him in the same way the Father sees him. The fullness, the finished work of the cross, the fullness of what God hath done. Oh my, hon. And if we would just but stand in that, live in that, walk in that, grow in that. Paul used it this way, set your affection. Let me read two places to you because I've out-talked reading the other two. But I'm talking about all of these figures and everything that was a figure that it's summed up in him. He didn't enter into any of the figurative things of heaven. He's entered into heaven itself. Hun, our salvation is just that real. He entered into heaven itself and brings us there with him. Now, Paul has said that. Whether he is the one who wrote this epistle or not, he certainly said the same thing that is said in this epistle, in all of his epistles. And here, look at this in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And now that very grace returns to the Father, and hath raised us up together, made us, well, quickened us together with Christ, raised us up together, made us set together in heaven in Christ Jesus. That's the original of this verse. Christ hath not entered into a type of heaven, into the places, things made with hands, but into heaven itself. And he didn't take us someplace else. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? These feasts have come to their end. Goal, fulfillment in Christ. And darling, you have too. I have too. My word. What a salvation. What a reality. How can we think of anything else? Oh, see, because it doesn't excite the flesh. Well, I guess not. That's the things that are the figures of it. People get more excited about the figures of it than they do about the reality. Because the reality is not seen by fleshly means. No, it isn't. It is not seen outwardly, but revealed of God in our soul. Oh, it excites the senses of my soul. They are awakened as from among the dead. For Christ shall give you light. Oh, hallelujah. Then let's close this with Colossians chapter 3. Says the same thing. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where is that? It's in Christ. Christ defines the word above. Above is in Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead. As to that, hon, you are dead. There's no life there. You're not going to find any life there. For you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when do you see that? Both that, the glory of it, the habitation of it, when Christ, our life, shall appear. And that word refers to him being revealed. Yes, it does. Then shall you also be revealed. Something revealed in you, something revealed to you, that you are with him in glory. You will know you are in me, I am in you. What a reality. Now, hon, that honestly goes beyond excitement that lasts for an hour, 2 hours, 4 hours. Oh, that's an excitement that never, well, it's never really quenched. It's a different kind of excitement. It's the excitement of having taken hold of something that is eternally real, eternally true, that never dies, never changes, never goes away. Hallelujah. All right, we're going to be looking at some of this because we're coming from the historical study to the person of the fulfillment. And we will use these terms, as I said. We may look at the Lamb, but we'll certainly use these terms, the high priest and the king. May the Lord direct us together as we do. Thank you for being with us in our Wednesday night Bible classes. Thank you very much. And if there's any way that we can help you or be of a help to you, please let us know. Please let us know. We'd love to hear from you concerning those things. If you have something you'd like to share, questions that you have, anything along that line, give us a call, drop us a line, send us an email, just communicate. We'd love to hear from you folks. And thank you, guys, you who are very faithful. And I'm talking about financially now. You're very faithful in your giving so that we can do exactly what I'm sitting here doing now. Not so we can just be in these buildings, but so we can reach out with this gospel out from this place throughout the Lord's body, of which you are a part, around the world, which is wherever we may be finding you right now. So thank you for that, and may the Lord richly bless you. Amen. That's it.